Let's turn to the form for the administration of holy baptism, which you can find on page 126 in the back of the Psalters. Page 126. And the first part of the form reflects what a believer can cherish in his or her baptism, looking back on it after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and then the next part, how it relates to the children of believers. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is symbolized, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn aside all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship or participation in his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged to new obedience, namely, that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, but the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and bless them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and has, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was symbolized, we beseech thee, thou wilt be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in true newness of life, they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. We pray that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and that the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I would now like to request that the parents stand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be evident that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, even to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or made holy or set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Second, you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Third, you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Cornei Vandehaar, Tamara Vandehaar, Ruben Zings, Henrietta Zings? Being a parent will make you feel your helplessness in ways unlike any other, not just because of physical challenges that you can have with your children, but most of all because of spiritual challenges. You will discover shortly that your children are exactly as we've confessed together. You don't have to teach them to sin. They'll figure it out all by themselves, and they'll figure it out really quickly. And it's especially that can make parenting such an overwhelming thing. Also, as you discover yourself, reacting to them in ways that are not right can be so convicting, and then it's so good to remember the promise that God made to you when he made covenant with you, that if we through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy. And the same is true of our children. We can point them to Christ in grace. And that's the blessing of baptism of God's covenant, that God tells you right at the start that you're not alone, that he's made special promises to help you as parents, and you can plead those promises and look for their fulfillment in the lives of your children. As I'm preparing the baptismal font, we'll sing Psalter 425, stanza 3. And then after the children are baptized, we'll sing Psalter 425, stanza 5. Kyler Garrison Vandahar, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Timothy John Zings, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to the prayer of thanksgiving in a moment when we unite in congregational prayer. I'd now like to turn to the scriptures, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read once again the first 19 verses, and the text for the preaching of the Word of God in this baptism service will be verse 3. I thought since we covered the life of Naaman the last few weeks, we might as well continue today and cover the details in this chapter that we've missed. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host or army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid or girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, meaning the king, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent or tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth or furious, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he says to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, and he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not, then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Several things by way of announcement. With Thanksgiving, we rejoice together with Jason and Sherilyn Rosendahl that they were blessed with a healthy baby boy, Jackson, this past week. Also, the first Sunday that I'm back from vacation, so that will be August the 5th, there will be another baptism service. There are a number of parents who have had babies in the meantime. If you would like to have your child baptized on August the 5th, then please contact your family elder in the next week or so. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, so that they may be piously and religiously educated. We pray that as they increase and grow up, it may be in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will, in repentance and faith, acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast showed to them and us. We pray that they may live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, that they may manfully fight against and overcome the devil's sin and his whole dominion, and may eternally one day praise Thee, the living God. We pray that not just for the children who were baptized, we plead that promise again for all of our children. Also, we plead that together with Jason and Sherilyn as they were blessed with a healthy baby boy this past week, for Yucco and Sherilyn Beyer, and for every family represented here. Lord, that is the greatest gift we could wish for our children, for we confess Thee, our God, to be our greatest treasure, to be all our joy and our strength, to be the foundation, the light, the truth, the way, our life, and our all. And what a choice blessing it is to worship together again, to have this one holy day in 7 set apart every week, that we may begin the week with our God and may spend this blessed holy Sabbath day of rest and worship. Lord, help us to draw nearer to Thee, for we confess that there is no pleasure and privilege in life greater than to know the living God and to have fellowship, to speak to Thee, and to listen as the Word speaks to us, and as it trains us and corrects us and instructs us and guides us. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit this morning. We desire much more than a human message prepared with human gifts given by Thee, but we desire most of all that the Word of God would come with that sense of heavenly authority and power, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would leave lasting impressions, not just for the moment, but forever. And we know that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it can cut right between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so many of us have tasted and felt that power of the living God is the Word bored into our hearts and made us new and convicted us of sin. We pray that blessing also, Lord, for all those who are with us this morning who do not know Thee, whether regular church attenders or not. We pray that the glory of the gospel capture their hearts, that they may see how good it is to serve the Lord, what a privilege it is to know the one true living God. We pray for our parents, not just the two couples who baptized their babies this morning, but for all our parents. How often we're overwhelmed, how often we're grieved at our own shortcomings and sins and feel so paralyzed by the guilt of past sins, whether the sins of yesterday or 5 years ago. Lord, grant that the covenant may give liberty and strength to know that there's an eternal covenant of grace, so that we need not despair of Thy mercy, but that can with Thy strength turn from our sins, and with Thy strength also expect and see spiritual blessings in our families. We pray for the world in which we live, so full of darkness, of people who have never even heard that there is a God or a Bible. We meet them sometimes around us. What a privilege it is to be able to introduce people to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Lord, we pray, give us a more burdened evangelist's heart, eyes and ears that are continually open for gospel opportunities, so that Jesus Christ may be believed in, loved and trusted and hoped in to the ends of the earth. For He deserves that so much as the Savior and Redeemer and as the living God. We pray for those in leadership over us, whether it be our Prime Minister or the Premier of our province or local authorities around us. Lord, help them to legislate righteousness, to pursue evil, to stand for the right to help those who cannot help themselves, to be faithful, not to govern by politics, but by truth and right in all things. Make them bold and fearless and a blessing to our land. We pray, turn the tide in our land. We thank Thee that there is still a believing remnant in Canada today, and yet we pray, Lord, that there may be a mighty harvest of gospel blessings and if people turn to the Lord. We come to confess our sins and our shortcomings. We think of the sin in which we were conceived and born, meaning that our hearts are like a polluted spring of water that can only spray forth sin, whether it be neat and tidy sins or ugly and scandalous sins. Lord, we confess that we are capable of every and any sin if given the right pressures and temptations and opportunities, and if we're left to ourselves. We've demonstrated that to some degree this past week, whether it be in cutting selfish, angry words to one another, whether it be in greed or lust or the root of every sin in our hearts. And though we by Thy grace have restrained ourselves perhaps from many outward sins, it's only the tip of the iceberg. In our hearts, each spoken word, each silent thought, Thou, Lord, dost understand. Forgive us for our sin, which is very great, and yet it is not unpardonable, because in Jesus Christ and His cross, there is real, lasting, permanent forgiveness. Lord, sprinkle the blood of the covenant on us again, and we shall be clean and be given new strength and grace and courage to run the race and to fight the fight as long as we live in this present world. We thank Thee for the mercies that surround us, and we see that so often in our congregation, young growing families, children born healthy. What a rich treasure and blessing that is. We acknowledge Thee for that. And yet at the same time, especially in a congregation with so many young families and children, what a heartache a service like today can be for those who have had a miscarriage or those who would love to have children and cannot have children, for whom a baptism service can sometimes be so painful, not because they begrudge others their joy and blessings, but because it reminds them of the ache of an empty arms when it comes to children of their own. Lord, comfort them and encourage them. Also this morning, that they may be helped by thy mighty hand and may find grace and courage and may be able to rest satisfied in the Lord who guides all things. And as we explore together this morning the question, why? Why do such painful things happen in this world? Grant them also the answer that they need and the comfort that they need to walk with thee. Lord, we praise thee for thy glory in the world around us, whether it be in the clouds and in the rain or in the sunshine, the beauty of the work of thy hands, the masterful craftsmanship that is stamped everywhere, if only we would see it. Great is thy glory and thy truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 400, stanzas 2, 3, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we live in a world of uncertainties. For the children who were baptized, and really for all of our children. And you really have to be a parent to be gripped by that. Or just listen to the news for a while. There are 1,000 dangers. Children are sometimes snatched from the streets of quiet neighborhoods in small town Alberta. And quite often one of us will take measures to protect our children nowadays with the words, "You never know nowadays." How many of you have not spoken these words and thought these things? We live in a society that has decided there's no such thing as absolute right and absolute wrong. And it's just throwing off the foundations, the backbone of law and order. We can only expect to see things get worse in this regard. What will society be like when the children who were just baptized reach the age of adulthood? And then we've not even mentioned the danger of the sin in which we and our children are conceived and born. How can our children be safe in this world and saved for the next world? The text answers this. Our children are only safe when as early as possible they learn to find their shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith worked by the Holy Spirit. Our children are only safe when the Holy Spirit blesses the gospel that they hear from the lips of parents who point them to God and who urge the importance not of religion, but of a living connection with God. And it doesn't mean that they won't have to face any storms and struggles in life, but it means that as God connects them to Himself, they will be safe in the middle of these storms and struggles, and God will bring them safely through till He brings them to that world of rest, to eternal life in heaven prepared for those who love Him. And in the meantime, He can also use them greatly for His service and glory and to bless others, whether it be across the street or to the ends of the earth. Our theme is, God uses Naaman's servant girl as a witness of His salvation. We see that she's a surprising witness, a believing witness, and a loving witness. Now our text is full of the sharpest of contrasts. And in that great contrast, we see the great contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Because no human being would work out a plan like we find in this chapter in the Scriptures. And at first sight, it seems to be so full of confusion and of pain. And yet the hidden hand of God is at work making a seeming disaster into a miracle of grace. Notice the sharp contrast between the two main figures in the text. On the one hand, you have mighty Naaman, and on the other hand, you have a little slave girl whose name we don't even know. All we know is that she was captured and taken from her family during a raid of bandits. And all we know is the one sentence she speaks in our text in verse 3. But look at everything we know about Naaman. He's as great as this world could make him, and all the descriptions pile up as we saw last week. He's the captain, meaning the general, the number one soldier in the army of Syria. He's a well-known man. He's a great man in the eyes of his master, honored by his king, because he's won great victories for Syria. He was something like, for those of you who like history, the Norman Schwarzkopf of Syria. Remember, first Gulf War in Iraq, when this brilliant U.S. general led the coalition forces to victory in just 3 days. He became an overnight hero. And the newspapers in the months and years that followed were full of pictures of this man in his car, with his family. Wherever he went, he was cheered. And Naaman was that kind of a man. He couldn't go anywhere in Syria without being recognized, cheered, and honored. And this text sums it up by calling him a mighty man of valor, lion-like in battle, a man of great strength, a national hero, beloved of the people, honored by the king. What more could a man ask for? Great is Naaman. But one little word brings Naaman crashing back to the ground. He's a leper. And at the pinnacle of his fame, Naaman gets incurably sick with the dread disease of that day, leprosy. We would say the AIDS virus of that day. And it would spread in your body and your nerves would die, and literally your fingers would rot off and your ears and your toes. It's a vivid word picture in the Bible of sin and its effects on our souls. And the end of leprosy in those days was always death, inevitably, unless there was a miracle. But a miracle like that was so rare that the healing of a leper was seen as the proof that the long-awaited time of the Messiah had finally come. Mighty Naaman is as great as you could be in this world. But because he was a leper, the lowest slave in Syria wouldn't want to trade places with him. And the gods of Syria couldn't help him. And the prophets of Syria were powerless. And the doctors of Syria turned pale when they heard the word leper. Even a national hero is no match for the certain death of leprosy. Naaman is helpless. Naaman is a picture of what happens to so many people in this world. They reach some level of success and prosperity and honor, and they think they're enjoying their lives until suddenly sickness or some other trial crashes down on them, and they have nowhere to turn. Sin overtakes them with its wages, death. And here's mighty Naaman, a leper, a man with a death sentence, and his disease is apparently somewhat in the beginning stage here. He's still with his family and people, and apparently the Syrians did not ban such a person from society like they did in Israel. So here's mighty Naaman, and of course his problem is often discussed in the doorways and pantries of his palace as his servants whisper to each other about what's going to happen to Master Naaman. And suddenly, amid the hubbub of daily voices in the palace, you hear this little child piping up, "Would God," and that's a paraphrase in the King James, it should be translated, "if only my Lord were here with the prophet that is in Samaria, because the prophet of the Lord could heal him." What an unexpected voice this is. Just think about who she is and where she is. The text says she's a little maid, and that Hebrew word means she was something between 5 and 10 years old. We don't know her name. All we know is she was an Israelite child. She was captured as a slave on a raid by the Syrians, and she finds herself in a foreign country without the rights of a citizen. She's surrounded by idolatry. She's a girl. She's a slave. She's young. You can hardly find anyone lower on the social scale of ancient Syria. Some of you have read the gut-wrenching things that happen, for example, in places like Sudan, where Muslim fundamentalists capture girls from the south like this and take them to serve as slaves and worse. And in the middle of such daily dangers and fears, this little girl finds herself in Syria, either as a purchase, a prize, or a present. She's in the house of Naaman. What could you expect from her? Could you really be surprised if she forgets her early religious training and just simply falls into idolatry or carelessness or anger with God? I mean, look at what her capture says about Israel. God had warned Israel through the first books of the Bible already, hundreds of years ahead of time, that things like this would happen if they turned their backs on the Lord and served idols. And the fact that she's in Syria is proof of God's punishment of Syria's sin. How deeply, or of Israel's sin, how deeply Israel has fallen during the ministry of this prophet she mentions, Elisha. Most of the people didn't care at all about the word of God, ignored it just like today. But even in Israel, there were still 7,000 people who did not bend their knees to Baal, the idol of that day, and who served the Lord. There is still a few who listen to the voice of God's prophets. And this little girl knows who God is, and she knows who his prophet is. She comes from one of those few believing families in Israel. Of all people, such a child in such a situation. Of all the children in Israel who could have been captured, a girl from a believing family is taken. What a terrible grief that must have been for that family as they came out of their hiding places after the Syrian raiders had left. And they found that their little girl was gone. And they call her name frantically and they sob out their grief and their pain as hard reality hits them. How hard at that moment to turn your eyes from all present appearances and to look up to God in confidence. What could you expect from a child like this in such a setting? Well, look at verse 3 in our text. Rather than reading of self-pity, rather than reading of anger and bitterness toward God, you find her sympathizing even with the owner who has enslaved her. You find her witnessing about God and his work. You find her thinking about the Lord with comfort and hope. You would think if she could still think of God at all in moments like this, it would only be to repeat in pain the words of Psalm 77 as we find them in our Psalter. The thought of God brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. With sleepless eyes and speechless pain, my fainting spirit grieved in vain. And I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Will I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his love and grace from me? That is what you expect her to say. But it's not what you find recorded in the text. And in the face of everything you expect, you find this surprising witness. If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, he would be healed. She witnesses to God's power to save. Would you and I be able to witness in a situation like that? How would you respond? You expect tears and complaints. You expect her to hate Naaman. You expect her to think that he's getting what he deserves, that it's the just reward for his sins, and that it's the punishment of God. And if anything, you expect her to see, God punishes those who enslave others. But that's not what this child says. She testifies to the grace and power of God in a situation that is worse than any of us have ever been in. To use the words of Psalm 77 in the Psalter again, whatever the thoughts that she may have struggled with, she must have ended up, as that psalm did, speaking like this. Perhaps even knowing the psalm. Though I am weak, God is most high, and on his goodness I rely. Of all his wonders I will tell, and on his deeds my thoughts shall dwell. And out of these kinds of thoughts in her heart come the surprising words that burst from her lips. If only my master were with the prophet of the Lord in Samaria, he would be healed. How can she talk this way? Well, in the second place, we need to see that she's a believing witness. And if we answer the question, how can this be? We must begin with something else. We must remember the covenant faithfulness of God. We must remember who God has promised to be, the God of his people and their children after them, down through the generations. That is the underlying foundation to this entire account. With this kind of covenant God, our children can be safe, no matter what, in the storms of life. With a God who makes and keeps covenant, with a God who works in the hearts of covenant children, as he has promised. They are safe. And that is the number one application that shouts out to us from this difficult chapter in the Word of God. But now we also need to see something else in these verses. For the way this child speaks tells of more than just being born and raised in the covenant, more of just, if I can put it this way, outward religion. Because we find in the same chapter someone else who's a covenant child, Joram, king of Israel. And when the king of Syria sends the letter to Joram asking him to heal Naaman, the king of Syria thought, well, Naaman must be under the control, or the prophet must be under the control of the king of Israel. That's how it was in Syria. They claimed to be prophets, but really the king would just tell them, I want you to say this, and then they would come and they would say, well, God said this and that. And that's not how it was in Israel. But when Naaman stands before Joram, the king doesn't know what to say to him. He's a covenant child. He's got a lot more life experience than this girl. In fact, in the previous chapter, God had delivered this king and his armies through a miracle, through the prophet. But all he can do is rip his clothes and say, these Syrians, they're just looking for an excuse for war. And all he can say is, am I God? This king, born in the covenant as he is, does not know the God of the covenant. And therefore, the words of this child have something to say about a believing upbringing. Her words reflect what she heard on the lap of her mother before she was captured, and from the mouth of her father at family worship. And in spite of the general unbelief in Israel, there still are households who are doing what God commands in Deuteronomy 6, speaking the words of God in the home and out of the home, sitting down and rising up. But even then, this is not the end of the story, because in this same chapter, we'll hear about it tonight, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who has heard many a sermon, much of the Word of God, and yet he does not talk the way this girl talks. It's not enough to be a covenant child. It's not enough to hear the words of the covenant faithfully taught. We have to know more to explain the witness of this little girl. She has a secret. She has learned to believe in the God of Israel personally. Her words are really a confession of faith, not of religion, but of God. Notice how she speaks of the Lord. She's not just saying, maybe my master would be healed and perhaps he has a chance. No, she says he would certainly be healed. She's convinced that God is able to heal her master and that God works through his prophet. What a great faith this is. Because up until now, very few lepers have been healed in Israel. Later on in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ himself comments on this history, and he says this, that there were many lepers in the days of Elisha the prophet in Israel, and the only one who was healed was Naaman the Syrian. And the only other examples they have are from long ago, Miriam, the sister of Moses, hundreds of years before, and the directions in the law of God for cleansing the leper. This child has never even heard of a leper actually being healed in Israel in her lifetime. All she has heard is the words of the scriptures of the God of Israel and of how he works through his prophet to do wonders for his people. And so she's convinced that the prophet of the Lord can do this, because isn't he God's prophet, and can't God do anything? Isn't that amazing to listen to her? She's a captive. She's not free. She can't go home. And yet she speaks confidently about the power and the control and the sovereignty of God in this world. And she doesn't struggle with it and say, well, how can there be a God if I find myself in a situation like this? No, she proclaims the control of God over everything as the great comfort. Isn't that why the Lord Jesus would later say how important it is to have faith like a little child? But not only does this child believe in the power of God, but she believes in the mercy of God. She's convinced that God is merciful to those who cry out to him. She says, if only my master were in Israel, he'd be healed. It doesn't matter that Naaman is a heathen. It doesn't matter that he's not part of the covenant people of God. God's mercy is so wide and it's so deep that it will embrace everyone and anyone, even this general who has captured slaves. if he would just stand by the prophet of God and ask. And if God is asked, he will hear. It's not remarkable that this captive slave can speak of the mercy of God even in the household of her captors. And here we see the faith that Lord's Day 7 in our Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully summarizes. She has a certain knowledge and an assured confidence in the Lord, the God of Israel. You could put her name among the list in Hebrews 11. Remember, the author there says, time would fail me to tell of the many more. And if she was also added to Hebrews 11, it would be with words something like this: by faith, Naaman's servant girl, when she was taken captive by the Syrians, witnessed to the power and grace of God, being persuaded that God is able and willing to save all who come to him. You find here complete confidence in God, confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in her heart. And here you see the work of the Holy Spirit, who does what he promises, who applies the blessings of the covenant. And in the middle of seeming disaster, agony, and confusion, the Spirit of God, who makes and keeps covenant, is at work in this little girl, and she's safe, even in Israel or in Syria, because the faithfulness of her God surrounds her and pursues her, and she trusts in the mercy and in the power of God. What applications does this have for us in this baptism service? Well, first of all, we see this: even when parents feel most alone in raising their children, God is there in his faithfulness. And it can be for so many reasons that a parent can feel so alone or can feel like such a wreck or a helpless failure. And your life can unfold in such a way that you jump to the conclusion, nothing good can come out of this. Do you see how short-sighted that is in light of this text? Even if the unthinkable would happen and your child would be removed from all believing influence, all is not lost. Not with this covenant God, who keeps his promises and is faithful to his people. Second application, a question: do you and I also have this childlike faith in God, no matter what the circumstances of your life are? You know, we can come with so many excuses for our unbelief, even pious-sounding excuses, that the Lord has to give me faith, and so the Lord wants me to just sit and wait and do nothing, which the Bible never says. But all those excuses, they dissolve in light of this passage. We know so much more. We have seen so much more than this little girl has. We have the full record of Christ, the greatest prophet sent from God. And the Word of God assures us that God is both able and willing to save all who come to God through him. We have the covenant promises of God on which to plead. Psalm 81, God has said, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The words of the Psalter are beautiful here. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. He doesn't say, I might and perhaps and maybe it's for you. No, he says, I will. And that's the promise that's underlined in every baptism service. Also today, God is saying, in effect, every time there's a baptism service, ask and it shall, not maybe and perhaps, it shall be given to you. Seek, and again, not maybe and perhaps, seek and you shall find. Do you lack faith? God is willing to give it to you. Ask him. Do you lack assurance? God is able and willing to give it to you. Whatever you need, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, however you are overwhelmed at the moment, ask him, plead his words, believe in him, follow the directions in his word, and receive the promised good. Another application we make as we look at the believing testimony of the slave girl of Naaman: we see how necessary, but also how blessed, faithful covenant instruction is. Parents, have your children heard from your lips enough to be able to witness like this little girl does? Have you spoken to them, even as little children, about being able to trust the Lord no matter what happens? Have you taught them in a childlike way to pray and to take refuge in the Lord? Have you repeated the promises and the words of God to them so that they remember them, so that those words are hidden in their hearts? Because that is what the Holy Spirit uses to work faith in the heart of a covenant child. Faith doesn't appear in a vacuum. It's not like being struck by lightning or winning the lottery. It comes by trusting in the words of God. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 says, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot give your children faith, neither can I. But you can give them the words of God, which is how God gives faith. And if our children do not know the words of God, they cannot and will not believe in the God of the covenant. And then their covenant status, blessing though it is, will turn out in the end to be a curse. But perhaps we should ask the question from another angle to get at this. That covenant instruction is not about religion. It's about a living connection with God in the presence of your children. Do your children ever see in you what a treasure and what a privilege and what a blessing it is to serve and know the Lord? Do they ever see the glory of God's work in your own life? You see, your children are going to look at your life more than at your words. Do they see that God's grace has gripped your heart so that you speak not mechanically, not going through the motions, so that afflicts all of us from time to time, but also with love for God and trust in Him? Do they ever see the tears in the corner of your eye as you say to them, "Oh, God is so good and so trustworthy"? Sometimes some people like to complain about the young people of our times and of how they're living and behaving. Maybe at times these same people should complain about themselves and ask yourself this painful but necessary question. Do these young people about whom I complain see anything in me about the wonder and the blessing of serving God? Do they ever see in me, "It's so good to fear the Lord"? Or is all that they see in me religion and outward words? This little girl says, "God is so trustworthy. And God has done so much to call us to trust in Him no matter what." If you learn that, something you need to learn, it's not automatic. Not in the covenant. And especially not when your life is turned upside down in trial and grief. It's God's faithfulness, power, and mercy, your rest, your strength, and your certainty in life and in death. Well, then you'll also want to share with others what you found, even to your enemies. And that's our last point, a loving witness. We find in the words of this little girl not only faith in God, but compassion for Naaman. Listen to her words. "If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria." When you say, "if only," when you really long for something to happen. This girl has compassion, even for her slave master, this enemy in whose home she finds herself against her will. She doesn't have to be jealous of Naaman. Naaman has reason to be jealous of her. Do her words remind you of anyone else? Listen to these words from the New Testament. "Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Those are the words of the greatest prophet of the church, Jesus Christ. They had not been spoken when this little girl lived, but they, by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, had been worked in her so that she understands them instinctively. You see, the pattern of conversion in the Old and in the New Testament is simply this, that you start to learn to think and look like Jesus Christ and sound like Him too. You see how complete God's work of grace is in this little child. Child though she is, she has been taught by the Spirit of God to know the Lord and love others. Do you see all the rich evidences of saving grace in this little girl? You can recognize the grace of God in someone. Also, when they longingly speak to others and desire their salvation and say, "Oh, I wish that you would enjoy the riches of the salvation that God has given to me." And as the Lord's, the more God's grace fills your heart, you're not really so eager to speak about yourself or about your faith, but about God and about His grace. And your heart overflows with the power and mercy of God. And that's the most attractive kind of witnessing, isn't it? Someone who has all the head knowledge in the world and who rationalizes everything but does it coldly and mechanically is a lot less effective than a 5-year-old child who, with all the love of her heart, says, "Trust in God." And if you believe in Jesus Christ, don't you long for others to come to share the same salvation that God has given you? And if you're unbelieving this morning, that's why your believing family members or others speak to you. It's not to harass you and to be a nuisance. They long that all the blessings God has given them would flow to you. Think of Paul. He's speaking to Agrippa. He's a prisoner, unjustly tried. He's handcuffed. He's being interrogated by Agrippa. And Paul turns to him and he says, "I wish you were exactly like me, that is, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ." With the exception, he says, of these handcuffs. Is your heart so full of the grace and power of God that you are convinced that God can show grace to others, even to people who've always been at a distance from Him and have always ignored Him? Does your heart ever spill out in words like this? "Oh, if only you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's so gracious and merciful, and everyone who calls on Him finds salvation." There's just one burning question we haven't answered yet. Why? Isn't it the number one question people ask when they're suffering? Why this little girl? Why does she have to be a slave in Syria? And the answer is the same as it always is. God does everything He does to glorify His name. And that is why this girl is here. So that God can work to bring proud heathen Naaman to be humbled and to be saved. God wants to take this stranger Naaman, who is without God and without hope in the world, and to make him an heir of eternal life and part of the people of God. God wants to glorify His grace, mercy, and power in the life of Naaman. And that is why in His providence, God has, of all people, the girl of a believing family captured. And that is why He puts her in the household of Naaman. Is there someone listening who doesn't understand the problems in your life or the life of a loved one? Do you wonder what good could ever come out of the pain and the confusion of your life story? Then look beyond the misery of the moment to the glory of God and the love of others. And stop asking God to, first of all, make your life easy and smooth again. But ask God instead, "Lord, use this to glorify Thy name in my life and in the life of the people around me." And you see it in the life of this little girl, don't you? It's not cruel. She's not used in the negative sense. Look at her own heart as it overflows with the grace and goodness and love of God. And as God does this and answers this prayer in your life, He does it abundantly above all that you could ask or think through the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. God's glory and the salvation and well-being of His people are inseparable twins. So how did the rest of the story go? Wouldn't you love to know? The Word of God is silent. I know we can imagine Naaman going back home, healed and restored, and out of sheer gratitude, taking her back to her family in Israel himself. But we don't know. Why? So that we would focus on what we do know. And what we do know is this. Whatever happened in her life, she was safe and in the best of hands. Safe in the hands of her faithful covenant God. For he has declared in his word that nothing shall separate his people from his love, neither famine or nakedness or slavery or sword or perils or heights or depths or anything else in this world. And we also know this, every covenant child today who learns to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ is just as safe and just as blessed. What an encouragement to covenant parents to prayerfully and diligently fill the minds of your children with the words of God. For as the Holy Spirit blesses that instruction to their hearts, they too will become safe in the hands of God. No matter what storms and turmoil they might go through in their lives, they will be safe because they belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, life and death, forever. And of this, baptism is an undoubted testimony, a sign and a seal of God's covenant mercies. It's people like this little girl, weak and despised by the world, who are truly blessed. It's not the corporate bigwig, the successful entertainer, the popular self-made businessman, or the self-made man or woman who's blessed. But in the words of the Psalter we're about to sing, happy is the man that chooses, by the grace of God, Israel's God, to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. What about you? Are you sitting here thinking Naaman is the kind of person you'd like to be? Young people, what is your ambition in this world? To be rich, famous, and successful? If you had to choose ahead of time without knowing about the leprosy, and if you just had the first three words of the text, of the first three verses of this chapter, to be Naaman with all his fame and success, or to be this little slave girl, who would you want to be? Do you see who you really should want to be? The most important thing in life is to have this childlike confidence, hope, and love in God that this little girl was given. That is the one thing that lasts in life and in death. That is the one thing that can enable you to cope with life and death in this world. And today God has sent a messenger of his salvation to say to you personally, oh, if only you would turn to the Lord, for you would find in him salvation. And a God who is trustworthy and gracious and good and faithful always. And with him is complete salvation and comfort and hope. And he can give you this childlike faith in him, no matter how stormy your life gets. The same God whose mercy was wide enough to embrace Naaman can embrace you. You see, that loving desire for the salvation of others that little girl had, that was just a little drop compared to the ocean that is in God's heart of mercy. Turn to him. Trust in him. And ask him to show you the same mercy too.